There are people that know me that would question the wisdom of all that, probably. So I know that John was with his son David, and they were at LEAD, which is part of a training program. It's often used by individuals who are post-college age that are looking at a ministry option in their life, but it's also used by some who just want to go extremely deeper in their own personal discipleship journey. They were down there, and I don't know if that was good or bad. You can ask John about it. He met people who've known me for a long time. So I'll just go from there. He mentioned that your board will meet this week, and they'll get their final signature to something that's been going on. I know it seems like if you're sitting there, you have no idea, why is this whole thing taking so long? It's taking longer. I know it started with a desire to want to just do an assessment and a survey and District Advance to come in, and that was the original intent and plan. And then you started a pastoral change, and that kind of muddied the waters there. And what did that look like? And then, well, what if District Advance was involved throughout the process and what that might look like? And what we were doing and what has been happening behind the scenes is the planning and putting all those things in place and what those nuts and bolts look like. And we were going over final things, and actually it was last night after the game night, I put my signature to, and John put his signature to as elder, the final look of what that will be. It still requires two more signatures, so the board will sign off on it, and the district superintendent will sign off on it. But assuming that all takes place, we don't think it won't, but assuming it does, it means about twice a month you'll see me in the role of interim pastoral coach. So coming in and fulfilling part of the role of pastor, but assuming that coaching responsibility as we all go through the transition together and what that looks like and what that goes ahead to. The next time I would be here would be the first Sunday in August, and that will also be when I talk to you about the survey and its rollout. And some of you are just going, how long can it take before we get the survey thing started? It's coming. So, and it's been things that the district has talked about, so it's not like nothing takes place behind the scenes, and that is going on. So for everybody who's being patient with all that, thank you. Thank you on behalf of your board. Thank you on behalf of those individuals who are working here and what's going on. Just thank you for all that. For those of you who I've met personally, I've tried. I don't know. I'm sure I haven't, you know, been able to shake hands with everybody yet. I work hard at names. I have to cheat on some of them. I'm real sneaky. I walk up to other people and I say, what's that person's name again? You know, hopefully you don't let me down. You help me out with that and we'll go. But if I haven't shaken your hand yet, please don't take that as a slight. Do me a favor, walk up to me and shove your hand in mine and tell me a little bit of who you are and things like that, because I would love to have that opportunity and privilege. So blessings on all of you. Looking forward to it. I want you to know that over the next five times that I'm here, I'm going to take us on a journey. I'm going to take us on, you should know that I often think in terms of series of messages, putting messages together. One of the things I told your elders and I've told the church is what I bring will be fresh. I don't just go back to my set of sermon notes or things like that and pull out something I've done before, but and just walk here and kind of regurgitate that on top of you. No, instead, you know, I'm laboring and working, and I have been working a lot on what will be the next five messages, which I am going to simply entitled Mosaic, a mosaic of a vibrant church, and we're going to go that way. I got to turn this on. I'll get us advanced where I want to be. I'm looking at a problem there. Can we get my slides up somehow? Well, that's the reason. Okay. So, you know, like, the arrow to go forward points down. I'm confused. Yeah. I was holding it the right way, but thank you for offering that. Some of you are so helpful. Thank you. So, I'm going to take us on a journey that I want to call Mosaic of a Vibrant Church. Why the word mosaic? So a mosaic is a picture that is formed of individual tiles that form a unique picture. In some places you can go and you can see artists that have done multitudes of pictures, and they'll actually sometimes do a series of pictures meant to take people on a journey. And each one of those pictures is a mosaic of little tiny tiles that make up that picture, and those pictures make up a journey. I think that'll preach. We're going to go in five messages and look at what does it look like? What do the individual tiles look like? In churches in the 21st century, all across the United States, all across the Western world that are vibrant, that are thriving, whether they are large churches or small churches, what are the common things that are out there? And then point out that, wow, these are some of the things that have been there since the very beginning, and you'll see it in Scripture how it's breathed out. But these are some of those things. And why do this? Because, well, it's good for us to talk about it, but it's good also to realize that for this church, whatever it looks like, I think you would love to have that, you know, 5 years down the road, you're talking to someone and they're asking, tell me what Heritage Bible Church is like. And you say, well, you know, I think we're a pretty vibrant church. Wouldn't that be a great thing to say? You know, that's a great thing to have. Yeah, we're a pretty vibrant church. Well, how do you define that? What does that look like? So, we are going to go over a lot of those things that are in there, but those five big words that are there are the mosaic pictures that I'm going to paint. And fire, incense, wind, water, vine. And by the time we're done, I think you'll end up with a little bit of a glimpse of what it looks like for you to be one of those tile pieces that helps to go to make up what this thing ought to look like as you continue to move forward. So that's the journey that we are going to begin today. And we're going to go. Now, if you look in your worship folder, I don't know what you call that thing, but I call it a worship folder. In your worship folder, you will also find that I like to hand out note sheets. If you like that type of thing, and it's got blanks in it, and you can fill in blanks, and if that keeps you awake, great. And if that annoys you, set it aside. If you want to take notes on the back of a worship folder, that's fine. And if you just need a nap because it was a long night, please don't snore. Okay, so I just want to encourage you, though, to engage with me as we go on this journey together. So, all the guy wanted to do, all he was looking to do, all he was hoping to do, was to kill a wasp nest because he is allergic to bee stings and wasps. It was a hot day. He was a rancher in Northern California in the hamlet of Powder Valley. He walked into a bed of waist-high cured grassland. He took a stake, much like the stake that you, a metal green stake that you can attach fencing to, or you can attach a sign to it. You've seen them all along. Had a hammer out, stuck it in the ground, hit the end of it. Hit the end of it, and when he hit the end of it, a spark flew, and it hit the grass. That spark would grow into the largest wildfire in state history 3 years ago. Now, if you've listened to the news today in the West and in Oregon, they are having wildfires that may even rival this one. But before it was over with, nearly a 500,000 acres would be burned, more than 280 structures would be lost, one firefighter would be killed, and three others injured in the attempt to stop this consuming fire that just ravaged the countryside. I was watching the news this morning, talked about fires like that right now. I mean, they're trying to fight them. They're fighting them from train tracks. They've got trains coming. I've never seen a firefighting train before. Fighting it from trains, from trucks, from aircrafts. They're trying to stop it because a consuming fire in the right environment just continues to spread and spread and spread. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29 says a very unique thing. So the writer of Hebrews is talking about, at this point, what this reality is like when we are in a relationship with God. And he says it in some very interesting ways. He says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and then so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So here's the setting. He's making a therefore statement. His therefore statement is this: because of what we have in him, because of what we are celebrating, that we've inherited a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that no matter what the world throws at us, all those biblical promises that we want to claim, because of the relationship, let us worship our God with reverence and awe, that fuels something. And then he makes a statement that is huge. For our God is a consuming fire. That quality of God, that he's a consuming fire, is supposed to impact how we gather together when we come together to worship. He says, look, let's worship God with reverence and awe. It is supposed to be something that impacts what other people experience around us. Here's what's interesting about a fire when it really starts to rage. And I remember the only grass fire that we fought in my lifetime growing up. I remember when my grandparents moved to Elmira, New York, my grandmother came with a little bit of money, not a ton of money, but a little bit of money, and she bought a lot of land. And then after they had kids, she gave a plot of land to each of her kids. So my clan all lived next to each other growing up. You might think that would be great, but my family screamed, yelled, and hit each other. And that was the extended family, not just my own family at times. So it was rough. There were arguments, and that thing took place on a regular basis, but we also helped each other out. And I remember the day that my Uncle Joe let it be known that everybody had to show up behind his house because he was cutting the grass and the lawnmower backfired. And we had a pretty good bit of property, and a grass fire started behind his house, and it was burning behind the property of all our houses, and it continued to spread. And I'm thinking, well, how bad can this be? And this has got to be kind of fun. So I remember we were all out there. I was probably about 12, 13 years old. I've got a shovel. Every one of our family members are out there. And I'm just amazed at this. My dad's yelling at me, don't get too close. And, you know, I'm thinking, well, I can beat that down. I'm beating that down. But what was a surprise, you hit that, and this spark went here, and it spread. And it spread. The rancher in the story that I talked about in the news event that occurred 3 years ago, he tried to put that fire out by himself. He tried to smother it. He threw water on it. He finally decided he would go get his truck and he would try to drive through it and actually spin his truck tire wheels and throw dirt on it to try to put it out. He said, according to authorities, that he probably only spent about 10 total minutes trying to put it out before he called 911, but by that time the fire was raging so bad it was out of control. It was consuming everything in sight. And that's how the writer of Hebrews describes what we should look like. And when people walk in and they experience worship here over a period of time, that our worship is fueled by a consuming relationship with God. A consuming relationship. Consuming relationships with God characterize vibrant churches in the 21st century. You go across the United States, go to Europe, go to Africa, go to Eastern Europe, go to Asia, and you're in a church that is moving forward. You go in a church that people talk about, large or small, one of the very clear things is that they are filled with people in this deep, consuming relationship with God. So this morning, going to a passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11 with me. In Acts chapter 11, there's a passage, a story of a church that, well, it gets referred to, you know, it usually gets referred to this because it's the church where they first started calling people Christians, and that's what we know about this. My wife and I actually said this, have you ever heard anybody else ever preach this passage? We talked about it, and you know, we've been around church a long, long time, and I couldn't think of it. I can't think of a time when I heard somebody do this because it just gets cited. Well, yeah, you know, people began to be called Christians in Antioch, but this fascinating passage about this picture of a vibrant church. So I want to unpack some things with you from Acts chapter 11. Hopefully you find your way there by now. But in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 20, and you can just look there, and I'm going to pull my first point from there. And we'll walk along, and I want to share with you four characteristics of what the vibrant church looks like. As a basic understanding of what I hope God is doing in you or will do in you as you continue to move forward. Okay, here's the first one. In a vibrant church, this is true. People's consuming relationship with God is self-evident. It's not on their guest material. It's not the logo on their board. It's not the motto. It's not the watchword. It's the thing that becomes totally self-evident. They don't need to take advertising out for it. They don't need to tell other people, well, this is our mission. We're self, you know, we're vibrant in our relationship with God. No, it's the thing that people see and understand when they are in their midst. It's self-evident. And you have this this church in Antioch, and in verse 20 it says this. Now, but there were some of them, and it's talking about in this passage that the word has been spreading, but I'm picking up in verse 20. It says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Now, this is interesting. The church is spreading so much that there are individuals who are not even... they're not a part of the original disciples. They're not Jews. They're individuals who from their place have gone out to another place, and they have ended up focusing on Greeks. They're not even speaking now to Jews. They're focusing on the Hellenists, and they are preaching also the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 21, and report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. They heard about it. How'd they hear about it? Well, Antioch is at the turn as you start coming down towards Jerusalem. It's a major pass-through city. So guess what's happening in Jerusalem? Travelers are moving through, those moving up into Asia Minor, coming back down into the Palestine area, and guess what they talk about? Boy, you won't believe what's happened. In Antioch, Greeks are excited about Jesus. Greeks are gathering together and they're worshiping. How'd that happen? I don't know. There's a couple of guys came from Cyprus and Cyrene and they just started preaching and people heard. It did not take an advertising campaign, a publicity stunt. It simply became self-evident, and people who were passing through that city ended up talking, and it says, and word comes down to Jerusalem that, man, there's this place and that the hand of the Lord is upon them, and a great number have believed and they turn to the Lord, and a report comes to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and it's almost like they can't believe it. Man, are you, what? Greeks? Vibrant? Greeks? I mean, they're not Jews? They're not, I mean, Greeks? We better send somebody, check this out. And they send Barnabas. They send Barnabas to Antioch, and he goes there. No one had to tell them that this great thing was taking place. The report comes to their ears. They hear about it, and they go check that out. Do you know that takes place all over the United States today? That does happen. Sometimes people will hear of this, they'll hear of a church, and wow, this church... it's like God has visited it and something special is going on and the people are filled with this deep, powerful, consuming relationship with God, and the testimony of that gets heard and others go and they check it out and it spreads. Guess what? God has done that for centuries. It is how God works. He starts a fire in this place in the hearts of people and it spreads and other people realize, wow, something's happening there that's not happening other places. We should go check out and see what's happening there. It's exactly what the church in Jerusalem did. They sent Barnabas to there. They want to check it out. What is going on? And the only thing that was going on is there a couple of guys showed up who were so consumed with their relationship with God, they've gone to another place, they look around, they see a bunch of Greeks who aren't even like them, and they go, well, let's preach. Let's start this. Let's share the message. Let's get this going. And it blossoms into this beautiful flame that gets noticed. And people traveling through begin to talk about it, and somehow, I don't know how word officially gets there, but, you know, no text, no phone calls, no internet, no newspapers. Word traveled via road and travelers, and Jerusalem hears of this church on fire in Antioch, a vibrant church. A vibrant church is filled with people with a consuming relationship with God, and it's self-evident to others. You see, that's a picture that you would really want to paint, and one of those great things that you ought to wrestle with. I mean, if people are with us on a Sunday morning, do they walk away and say, man, these people are on fire for God? Are these people on fire for God, or do they just do church? Are they just doing church because, you know, we've always done church? Or are these people just being consumed by their relationship with God, and is that driving them to become something so much more? First thing, in a vibrant church, people's consuming relationship with God is self-evident. Second, in a vibrant church, people's consuming relationship with God is contagious. Now, we should understand contagious pretty easy at this point in time. God's been teaching lessons, you know? He's been teaching us lessons. I mean, you know, we've got COVID, which has been incredibly contagious, and then there's bad news in the state of Florida right now. So one out of every five new cases in the United States is in the state of Florida. Did you know that? Yeah, it's out there still. And for those who have chosen not to get vaccinated, they're at the greatest risk, and that's out there. That's news reports today. And I know I don't want to get into the debate about all that. It's just, I'm just citing you what news reports are. The people in hospitals are a different group of people. They're not the ones that are ending up vaccinated. There are others, and it's concerns. And right now it's big in Florida again, and that impacts us. And I think about that. They're actually talking about, do we need to mandate again? In the state of Florida, masks to stop the spread. Why share all that? Not because I want to get you riled up about COVID. Wouldn't it be amazing if people, you know, looked at you, man, those people, they're contagious when it comes to Jesus. You get around them, man. It spreads. You want it. Whatever they got, you got to have. That's actually how I came to Christ. People who had discovered him when I was at my lowest points and incredibly needy. Long story, will not share it. But their contagious relationship with God attracted me. And I would ask those powerful questions, and what would that be like? A people's consuming relationship with God is contagious, and in this church, it is. We're going back to this church in Antioch. Look with me in verse 23. So Barnabas, when he gets there, what does he see? So there's Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem can't figure this out. They go, Antioch? Greeks? What? So let's send somebody. Barnabas, go check this thing out. Verse 23. When he came there, he saw the grace of God. When he came and saw the grace of God. When he came and saw God is doing something. Wow. Wow, that's pretty cool. He was really frustrated. No, he's glad. And then he exhorts them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? He just shows up and he says, man, this is great. This is a cool thing. I want to switch microphones. That's driving me nuts. Tell me what to do. So I'm going to turn this off. Give me a handheld or something. Do that for me, because that's driving me crazy. I don't know if it drives you crazy, but I'm finding it to be distracting. Thank you, brother. We're going to do this. Now I got something in both hands. Speak into this one. No. Okay. All right. So here's the picture. Here's the picture. When he comes, he sees the grace of God. That's how he describes it. What does he see? He sees the grace of God. God doing amazing things in their midst. He's glad. And then he exhorts them. Look, what you're doing, keep it up. Just remain faithful. Just keep doing this. Whatever you're doing with the Lord, man, do it. Keep doing it with steadfast purpose. Pour yourselves into this. And then it just describes him a little bit. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. And then look what it says. Again, a great many people keep getting added to the Lord. It is contagious. 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 This is not meant as condemnation, but it's a great question for all of us. When's the last time that my relationship with Jesus was so contagious somebody else caught it? When is the last time that what God was doing in our midst was so contagious that word spread and other people walked in and they caught it? They got exposed. And they caught it. In a vibrant church. All across America today, that happens. There are people that are there, and they end up, and other people catch it, and it's this consuming fire that spreads more and more, and you want to see it happen. You want to see it go. In the fellowship that I was, a Christian military fellowship that I was saved in, and I would go there, and literally it was a guy named Art Coulter, and he had become my friend, and I was at the worst part of my life, and it was pretty low, and there were horrible things in my life, and it was going on. But Art had been from a very similar background and come out of so much, and it didn't matter how much brokenness had been in his life. Right then, he seemed to be really solid, really, really good shape, and I would ask him all these really tough questions, really questions that were kind of dumb, and you know, it was bizarre. And I gotta tell you one. So I don't want to tell my whole story, but this is gonna give you a little bit of idea how bad I was, you know. So I asked Art, here's a classic stupid question I asked Art one day. True question. We're sitting at dinner. Art, do you think it was God's will for me to beat that guy up and put him in the hospital so I could meet you? There's a good question. I asked Art Coulter that. Because I wanted to hear Art's answer, because Art seemed to have it so together in his relationship with God. This is a guy who had been rejected. This is a guy who had all sorts of problems, terrible broken family life, terrible issues in his life, all those things. And he would just look at me and go, can I ask you a question first? Yeah. Do you know him yet? Art only had one answer. His single answer to every stupid question I ever asked him. Do you know him yet? He was contagious, man. Whatever he had with Jesus, I wanted it. And I wanted it from the group that he would go to on Wednesday night. And I eventually said, do you think they'd mind if I showed up? Another dumb question. Another dumb one. But I wanted to go, and I found this group of people, and they were in the room, and they're all like contagious. I'm thinking like, oh, man, they're all really, and I actually in my head used the word, they're like on fire for Jesus. God is a consuming fire. And people in a consuming relationship with him are contagious to others. And when they rub arms with other people, that consuming fire makes other people want it, and they will recognize it. That's what was going on in Acts. This consuming fire was fueling their relationship, and that was leading them to become this vibrant church, this church that other people talked about, this church that when people just traveled through town, they ended up talking about. This church that when people encountered the people that were going there in those house churches and those gatherings, because they didn't have buildings, they didn't have halls yet, but when they bumped into people that were a part of this thing, they'd end up talking about it. And that's because in a vibrant church, people's consuming relationship with God is always self-evident. They don't need to have people preach about it. They don't need to teach about it. They don't need to write it down. It's just evident.
That consuming relationship with God is contagious to others. And here's the third one. In a vibrant church, people's consuming relationship with God is discipleship's focus. The focus of discipleship is a consuming relationship with God. We can get that wrong. We can get so close to it, but we can get it wrong sometimes. It can become something else. So look what happens next in this passage. I just want you to see this. So Barnabas went to Tarsus, not that far away, to look for Saul. He's going for Paul. And when he found him, he brings him to Antioch, and there they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples first were called Christians. Turn this one off. Thank you. Thank you for doing that, Tom. In Antioch, the disciples, look at that word, are first of all called Christians. It's the outcome of what Paul does when he's there. It becomes discipleship's focus, this relationship with God. And here's how we get this wrong sometimes. And trust me, I love the word, study it. I actually love studying it and writing on it and doing messages and doing studies. I mean, I just love it. I love him more. I love him more. And if I love the word and I don't end up loving him, I've missed the boat. If I could recite and quote numerous scriptures, but my relationship with him is flat and dry, I have missed the boat. I am called into a relationship with a consuming fire, living God. And if that's not at the heart, that's what the writer of Hebrews said. Look, so let us worship him with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Everything about us, he burns up, he challenges, he sets ablaze. That relationship, the relationship does. You see, producing disciples must be, in a vibrant church, the end goal of leadership. Leadership's first desire should always be, we want to see our people in passionate, deep, on-fire relationships with God. And if that ain't happening, we got to ask the right questions. Why doesn't it happen? Producing disciples needs to be the end game of all teaching. So I know we do this. We have book studies and we have Sunday school classes, and nothing wrong with that. But the end goal of Sunday school, well, actually the original end goal of Sunday school was to teach little kids who never got to go to school how to read so they could read the Bible. That's how Sunday school started. And we've just, it's become other things, and we keep it that and we call it that, but that's how it started historically. So, but the end goal, if we've got it now, shouldn't be because churches always do Sunday school. If what we're doing isn't leading people into the fire of that consuming relationship, if they're not being changed more by it, why do we do it? And I say we shouldn't do it. Trust me, I think we need to do it. But the end goal of it must be what it produces in the relationships with people. We want to see that take place. It needs to be the end goal of all teaching. It needs to be the end goal of leadership. Wrestling with those things, it is in all sense the focus of all discipleship as we move forward. That's what happens in vibrant churches. So, if you were to take a whirlwind tour of, I don't know, look it up on the internet, whirlwind tour of, you could probably find 10 most vibrant churches in Florida. Go visit them all. you would walk out and you would find people. Their discipleship processes would probably all be different, but their discipleship process, their goal is we want to turn out on fire people. And if we're not turning out on fire people, then we have a problem. We have a problem. And how we get that off sometimes is we can mistakenly think that the goal of discipleship is knowledge, or the goal of discipleship is complete the program, or the goal of discipleship is whatever else we want to come up with. But it's always been about Him and that relationship with Him. In vibrant churches throughout the country, the picture in the mosaic of fire is there. It's a people's consuming relationship with God that's self-evident. It's that consuming relationship with God that is so contagious. If you were to visit there for a while, you'd catch it, you'd see it, you'd talk about it. It's the reality that when leadership talks about their end goal of discipleship, their end goal of discipleship has always been is that they might know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sufferings. I want to know Him. It's that powerful thing. Last one this morning. Throughout the country, throughout North America, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, in Africa, in Asia, where the church exists, and people describe her as being vibrant, people's consuming relationship with God is always missionally catalytic. I want to explain that. The relationship with God fuels what people choose to do that impacts the advancement of the kingdom. That's what missionally catalytic means. I'm going to show it to you in this passage. One more time. Here we are. Back in this great church in Antioch. You got this. Look what happens. It's the very next thing. The very next thing. In Antioch, this is the place where the disciples first got called Christians. Next verse. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. People that were identified differently. They came, teachers showed up first. They were teaching them things. Now prophets have showed up. Came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit there would be great famine over all the world. This took place during the days of Claudius, an aside there. It says, so the disciples determined, everyone, each tile in the mosaic, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And, verse 30, they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. There's this challenge, you know, I was a pastor for a long time, and, you know, it always felt like you had to promote something. One of the challenges was always, and especially as I would pastor larger churches, you know, it's probably never a problem here, right? You never have a problem like staff in the nursery or staff in children's church, right? It's never a problem, right? You never do stuff like that, you know? You know, here's the truth. A lot of times it feels like that leadership has to, well, how do we challenge people to respond to this avenue of ministry? Here, this church that's incredibly on fire for God has a prophet show up that they've never met before, begin speaking to people in their midst, man, a real famine's going to come and hit the region. And their first thought is, well, we better, you know, prepare our people and hoard ourselves and get it ready. And their first thought is, we better do something about this. What are we going to do? And it says that corporately, this is before boards, this is before elder boards, governing boards, this is before church constitutions, any of that, they just end up individually deciding, we got to do a difference in this. What's fueling this? They are this church just literally on fire. Now hearing this famine is going to hit, and it's going to hit hard in Judea. What are we going to do about this? And they said, let's do this. Let's each one of us make a difference. And they each one do so. they make a difference. So if you were to take your whirlwind tour of vibrant churches in the United States, here's one of the things that you would find. You would find people stepping up as the Spirit of God leads to make a difference in the kingdom of God as it moves forward. Because it's always been one of the evidences of a church on fire, that they step up and they act. They do. They advance the kingdom. Here's this picture of this glorious church in Antioch. And you read through it, and it aligns with so much of what I read about what churches are like that are advancing, shaking the gates. This is one of my statements. You know, just say, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Let's shake the gates. Let's take them off. Let's tick the enemy off. Let's let them know we're here. Let's let them know we're here. God, fill us with a consuming fire that so radically changes us, Lord God, that the enemy takes notice and he's worried because, man, Heritage Bible Church is on the move. Because people who are here are contagious and it's spreading to other people and they're making an impact in their city. God, would you do something that's so big and so profound in our midst that it impacts not just our city? God, would you hit our Samaria around us? God, would you do something that would move in such a powerful way that it impacts other people, hear about it other places? God, would you do that? Wouldn't it be cool? Tom, wouldn't it be cool before you get to see him in person, that you get to see him doing the amazing again that just stuns you. You stand around and you go, oh, man. Wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool that your kids get to see and have stories of the brilliance, the brightness of a blazing fire that is filled with people's compassion, consuming relationship with God, and it leads to these compassionate acts, these daring acts, these motivations to impact the kingdom and take it somewhere. Wouldn't it be great? Amen. We are the church, the living God. And he's already said the enemy has no ground. He shed his blood to put the enemy in his place. Nothing holds us back except us. We hold ourselves back. What if we began to believe, I kind of liked what you said, John. Man, what if God really wanted to do something different here? I don't know what it is. It's not my job to even figure that out. That's his job to lead it. But what if we caught wind of it? What if we caught wind of it and God wanted to do something huge and different in our midst? When I finished writing this message, I wrote down in my notes some questions for any church in transition. These are just some of the ones I wrote down. I said this: God, in this place, are consuming relationships with God self-evident? Would a stranger coming in here for 2 weeks leave and talk about, man, these people are on fire for God? It's a great question. I don't know. Would like to believe. But if it's not, then leadership and individuals you ought to wrestle with. Okay, God, what will it take? What will it take? God, are those people's consuming relationships with you, are they contagious? Do others catch fire because of their contact with us? God, are there people in my life that are on fire for you because, Lord, I've rubbed elbows with them? You've used me. God, is our discipleship strategy better fueling people's consuming relationship with God? God, how does our people's relationship with God lead to their catalytic involvement with others for the sake of the mission? God, how's it happening? And God, if it's not happening, okay, God, what do you need to change in me first that, Lord, the tile that I fit in the mosaic of the picture that should be our God is a consuming fire, and that those who are in relationship with Him are on fire. God, what do you need to do in me that my tile in the mosaic fits that picture of what you want to do? God, what do you need to do with us as leaders, as leadership teams or committees or groups? God, what do you need to do? And it's great questions to ask. God, what do you need to do? I am totally convinced of this. And I challenge you to do it. Hey, those of you who love the internet, do a study. Start going to sites of places that are vibrant and on fire, and just look, just read about some of the stuff that's happening there. And I'm not talking about weird stuff or bizarre stuff. I'm just talking about what the people are like and what they're daring to try to do and what's happening. Our God is still moving the same way in our world as He did in Antioch. Man, wouldn't it be great to see Him move like that here? Wouldn't it be great to see Him move like that? Let me pray for us. Somebody's going to come up and lead us in a song or something. You ready for that? I'm going to pray, and then you go right into that, if you would. So, Father, I first to thank you for this people. There are things that I see in these people that are cool. These are people that, there are many people here that when Cheryl and I describe them, we say there's a lot of people with very genuine relationships with you. So, Lord, there's a whole bunch of people here that, you know, there's spark and there's some fire. And Lord, I just want to pray that you'd fan the fire. Set it ablaze. Set it ablaze. Father, I pray that there would be men and women, old and young, that would be filled with a vision that they want to see you do something more. That whole vision that John said, that, Lord, that you're in the midst, you want to do something. Lord, we want to see it. We confess we want to see it. And, Lord, if that means you got to change stuff in us individually, Lord, would you do it? We surrender our hearts before you. Whatever you got to do, do it in us. Because, Lord, we want to hear what you want to do. Father God, would you write the next chapter of this story of the church of Heritage Bible Church, and Lord, might you fill it with amazing things. Oh, Lord God, would you do that in our midst? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, might the mosaic picture of our God as a consuming fire be evident in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.